This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rahmatillil alameen. Wa man tabiya deenahu bil ihsan ila yawmiddin. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking Him to send His peace and blessings upon the final Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all those who follow his way with righteousness until the last day. So today, inshallah, we begin the 11th lesson in the series on the lives of the righteous predecessors. And today's lesson is on an inspiring individual, and the choice of topic is itself inspired. Right? Today, alhamdulillah, we are looking at the leader of the woman of paradise. And one of the four women to have attained perfection in her iman. Now, in previous sessions, we did discuss two of the other four women who have attained perfection in their iman. We looked at the life of Asiya, the wife of the Pharaoh, and at the life of Maryam, the mother of Jesus, peace be upon him. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that there are four women in history who perfected their iman, right? And he said they were the wife of the Pharaoh, Asiya, Maryam, the daughter of Imran, Khadija, who is the wife of the first wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Fatima, the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So today we are going to look at one of the women who perfected her iman, who is also the daughter of one of the women who perfected her iman, right? Fatima, who is the daughter of Khadija. So Fatima is a woman who perfected her iman, and you can see from the fact that she's Khadija's daughter that there's some link here to do with parenting. Now today I want to approach this topic a little bit differently than we did in previous weeks. In the previous weeks, we focused on more of a chronological discussion, right? We looked in the order from birth to death of the Sahaba that we were discussing. Today, instead of focusing on her history, I want to focus on her characteristics, right? What made her one of the women of perfection? What qualities did she have that we are supposed to emulate, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regards as qualities of perfection? And I want us to pay special attention to this, because it's not enough to know that she was a person of perfection if we do not make any attempt to emulate her lifestyle. So Fatima radiallahu anha, from the very beginning we can find one of the main qualities, or one of the first qualities that made her outstanding were her parents. Right? She is the daughter of Khadija and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So just to give you a bit about the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Ahlul Bayt. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he first married Khadija, right? Khadija was twice widowed before, and she was the one who actually proposed to him, and she married him, and they had 6 children, 2 sons and 4 daughters, right? The 2 sons, Abdullah and Qasim, passed away when they were very young. And their daughters, Ruqayya, Zainab, Umm Kulthum, and Fatima, from them, only Fatima lived longer than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All his daughters passed away in his lifetime, except Fatima, who passed away a few months after he died. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the latter part of his life, he married many other women. We've already discussed Aisha and Umm Salama from amongst them. There are others as well, like Hafsa and Safiya and Zainab and Umm Habiba. So when we look at Fatima, where does she come into the picture? Fatima was the youngest of the living children of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the youngest. And this means she did not get to spend as much time with her mother as the other children, because she was born 2 years before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam became a prophet. And her mother passed away just after the boycott. So she was about between the age of 8 or 10 when her mother passed away, right? So from all of her sisters, she got to spend the least amount of time with her mother, because her mother passed away when she was still a child, right? So Fatima was essentially from that age onwards, she was first raised, or rather, when you look at it, she was in the household of Rasulullah ﷺ without a mother until he remarried, and then she had several stepmothers. Not one, but several. So her training and her tarbiyah, although a lot of it comes from Khadija, most of it comes from Rasulullah ﷺ, because there was a point in his life where he was a single father, raising Fatima by himself. Only Fatima, because his other daughters were already married, they were already grown up and married. So when Khadija passed away, it was just Fatima and Rasulullah ﷺ. He was alone with his small daughter. And what's beautiful about their relationship was, even though she was a child at this time, Fatima was the one who took care of Rasulullah ﷺ for these few years, until he could get married again. So this means, for a few years in his life, Fatima, as a child, she is cooking and taking care of the house and taking care of her father, who is a single father, doing the most difficult work anybody could have done, right? This was the most difficult point in his life. His wife Khadija had died. Abu Talib, his uncle, had died. He had no protection now from amongst the leaders of, from amongst the leadership of the Quraysh. So he was in a very difficult situation. This is also around the same time that Ta'if happened. Ta'if is where he went to the city of Ta'if to ask for help, and the people pelted him, and he said it was the worst day of his life. So at this point in time, he's not married. Rasulullah ﷺ at this point in time is a single father, with the most beloved woman on earth to him, his wife Khadija, having passed away, and it's his daughter Fatima who is taking care of him during this time. So they formed a very close connection. There was a very close relationship between Fatima and her father. Not just a close connection, but he influenced her in every way. So much so that it is narrated that the closest person to Rasulullah ﷺ in terms of manners and characteristics and personality was Fatima. She walked like her father, she talked like her father, she lived like her father. She was an example. You know, if Rasulullah ﷺ is the example for the men, Fatima is the example of his lifestyle transferred to a woman, right? She lived like him. And she took care of him during his most difficult times. And the relationship was not one way, it was a two-way relationship. Because it is narrated that even later on, when she grew up and she got married, whenever Fatima used to come to visit Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to get up from his seat, he used to go and greet her and kiss her and make her sit in his place. Right? This was the level of respect that he showed to his daughter. And it reminds me of the hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that we should respect those who are older than us and be kind and merciful to those who are younger than us. And what happens very often is we only quote half the hadith. Right? We say Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, respect your elders. And the same elders who say that are sometimes very mean, very harsh, and very intolerant to the younger people. But actually the hadith is showing us a two-way relationship. Being kind to those who are younger than you will make them respect you. And being respectful to those who are older than you will make them more softer and kinder to you. And so it's supposed to be a two-way relationship. And so parents who want their children to respect them, the secret to having your child respect you is not to beat it into them, it's not to be harsh to them, it's not to be mean with them, it's to show them that love and mercy. And in the case of Rasulullah, he did not just show love and mercy to Fatima, he showed respect to his daughter. He respected his child. And in return, his child respected him. He loved his child, in return she loved him. Right? This is the relationship that they developed. And so this is how we are supposed to be with our children. Right? And even with, if you are a teacher, this is how you're supposed to be with your students. And even just the average Muslim dealing with the children of the Ummah. You know, very often in many communities, children are afraid of the masjid. Why are they afraid of the masjid? It's because we tend to treat him very harshly in the masjid. Right? You'll have a young brother who, for example, he wasn't praying salah. And he decides one day that he's coming to the masjid and he's going to start praying salah today. So he walks into the masjid for the first time, full of zeal, ready to start praying his salah. And immediately somebody picks on him for his pants being below his ankles. Or why he's not wearing a hat. Or why he has this kind of hairstyle. You know what happens to that guy? He doesn't come back to the masjid for many years. Right, this is not the attitude of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, he was merciful to those who were younger than him, because he understood they were struggling to practice Islam. They were struggling to grow. right? This is something we don't understand. We expect perfection from others, even though we don't expect perfection from ourselves. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he nourished Fatima, he grew up in this way, full of respect, full of love, and she gave it back to him. She was just as respectful and just as loving to him, right until the day she died. In fact, some of the scholars even say that she died out of heartbreak. When her father passed away, she couldn't take it. She couldn't live without him. She became sad because of his death, and it affected her health, and she actually passed away from this, according to some of the scholars and their analysis of history. Allah knows best. So you can see from here the importance of having a strong relationship, the importance of the father having a strong relationship with the children. Again, some people think it's just the mother's job to raise the children. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made sure it was his job. He made sure he was playing an active role in their lives, even after the children were grown up, as we'll see later in her life. So they had this close relationship. And because of this close relationship and because of the way he raised her, she grew into a very courageous, a very brave, and a very righteous woman. And her courage, let's see the second quality to look at. So the first was the parenting and the love and the mercy and respect. The second thing to look at in her life is her courage. Her willingness to be different. Her willingness to stand out from society. Rather, her willingness to stand up to society. And I'm not talking about her doing this when she was like 30 or 40 years old. I'm talking about her standing up and being outspoken and being brave when, according to the different narrations, she was either 7 or 9 years old. I want you to think about this. A 7 or a 9-year-old girl standing up to the leaders of the Quraysh. Let's look at the story. It's a very, very powerful story from the early days of Islam. In the early days of Islam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam faced a lot of opposition. His followers were less than 100. He had less than 100 followers. And the leaders of Makkah were the enemies of Islam. And so if they did anything to a Muslim, there wasn't anyone to defend them. There wasn't anyone to help them in this period. So in this period, those who hated Islam, they did a lot of evil things. And one of the narrations mentioned that one day Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was worshipping Allah at the Kaaba, and he was in sajda. Now imagine, this is the Kaaba. In sajda, just outside the Kaaba, in the most holiest of places, the most holiest of people, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in sajda. Look at what happens to him. The disbelievers of Makkah are looking at this, and Abu Jahl, who was known as the Pharaoh of this ummah, that's how evil he was, he could not stand to see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam worshipping in peace. Now, what is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing? He's not even preaching, he's not even doing or saying anything to anyone, he's just worshipping his creator. But Abu Jahl couldn't stand to even see him do this. And so, Abu Jahl does something absolutely despicable. He takes the placenta, the afterbirth of a camel, right? A camel had just given birth, and the afterbirth of a camel is a really disgusting thing, right? Full of blood and full of filth. And he takes it and he places it on the neck of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I want you to think about this. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a man known for his cleanliness. He was known for smelling good, right? In fact, even his sweat smelled good. Umm Salama, who we spoke about 2 weeks ago, she used to collect his sweat as atar, as itar. She actually used to collect his sweat because he smelled so good, right? And he was known for smelling good, he was known for looking good, he was known for being clean, he was known for being a good person, he was known for being the best of people. Can you imagine how low and how hateful Abu Jahl must have been to do this to that kind of man? Right? And I can tell you this much, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no matter what Abu Jahl would have done to him, he would never have done the same in return. Right? Rasulullah would never have done this to Abu Jahl. No matter how evil he became, no matter what he did, I can never imagine the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing the same in return. And I'm mentioning this because very often we justify things. We say the kuffar are doing this to us, so we should do the same to them. It doesn't work like that. We're supposed to be the better people. Right, so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's in sajda, and Abu Jahl puts this filthy thing on his neck, and the blood starts dripping down his neck. This dirty blood is dripping down his neck, and the smell is there. And now Rasulullah can't even sit up or stand up, because what will happen if he sits up or stands up? What is going to happen is that filth is going to go onto his clothing and mess his clothing and mess the rest of his body. And so he's now stuck in sajda with his filth on top of him. And Abu Jahl and his friends are literally rolling on the floor in laughter. You know? And the Sahaba who are there are powerless. They can't do anything about it. But someone does do something about it. The person who does something about it is Fatima. And she was either 7 years old or 9 years old at this time. So imagine a 7 year old or 9 year old girl. Look at it from the traumatic perspective. Imagine a 7 year old or 9 year old girl knowing that her father is one of the most amazing men. We know how much a girl normally loves her father. Now her love is even more because her father is one of the most amazing men. Right? He's one of the best of people. One of the nicest of people. Imagine seeing people doing this to your father and there's nobody to help him except you. You know, how traumatizing that must be for a child. But remember, we spoke about this with the life of Aisha, that back then people matured a lot earlier. So many of the Sahaba used to get married when they were 9 or 10 or 12 years old. So at the age of 7 or 9, Fatima was more mature than the average 9-year-old or 7-year-old today, because she was raised the proper way. So she's the one who stood up and did something about it. She went to her father and she began to move this filth from his neck with her hands. Right, this is a 7-year-old girl or 9-year-old girl taking this filth with her hands, getting her hands dirty to help her father, to protect her father. Right? And as she's moving it with her hands, she starts to cry. Again, no matter how righteous a Muslim is, they're still human beings. They're still going to cry when things go wrong. Crying is part of being a person. Crying is part of being human. There's nothing wrong with crying. So Fatima, she cries. And she's moving this filth from her father's neck and she's crying. And you can just imagine what she must be feeling and going through at that time. And then she turns around and she begins to take off and to shout the leaders of the enemies of Islam. She begins to shout and to berate Abu Jahl and his companions. Right? Remember, these are the tyrants of their time. And this is a child who is standing up to the tyrants and taking off with them and letting them know that what they did was evil. So this is not just going against society, this is standing up in society. At that point in time, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sat up from his sajda and he made dua, he raised his hands to the sky and he made dua and he asked Allah to destroy Abu Jahl and he named the other people there as well who were assisting him in this. And all of those enemies of Islam were the first people to be killed in the Battle of Badr, in answer to the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, one of the things this story shows us is just how dangerous hatred is. Right? Hatred. Be very careful of hating people. Be very careful of becoming such that your life is consumed with the hate of somebody else. It's very easy for us to have problems with each other, to fall into disputes, but never allow a dispute, a problem that you had with someone to make you hate the person to a level where you are unable to see right from wrong. It is this pure hatred that Abu Jahl and his companions had that drove them to do such an evil act, which any thinking, sensible person would think, why would I do this to a good person? Yeah, we have different beliefs, but he's a good person, right? But hatred blinds them. So be careful of hatred, it is something evil. On the other hand, the story shows us the power of love. That Fatima's love for her father was so strong that she was willing to defend him in public even when she was still a child. Right? And this really shows you why she was known as one of the women of perfection. Because this is perfection. Think about it. Today, one of the reasons why many of us don't follow Islamic teachings in our lives is because we are afraid of what people are going to say. We are afraid of society. We are afraid of our social standing. Right, this has become like one of the main things. You know, someone who used to wear hijab stops wearing it, or because people are saying I look funny in it. Right, someone who used to pray Fajr stops praying because people are calling him extremist. We become so afraid of what people will say that we stop practicing Islam based on what they say. The Sahaba, no matter what they did not stop practicing Islam. Forget about what they said. It didn't matter to them what the people did to them. You know, we actually have it easy. Our difficulty today, our test today, is just having to put up with harsh words. Having to put up with people saying things about us. Maybe people will call you an extremist, a fundamentalist, Maybe people will tell you that you're practicing too young, right? I mean, today, if an 18-year-old or 16-year-old is following Islam, they tell her or him, you're practicing too young, wait till you're older. Fatima was 7 or 9, and she was already a fully-fledged practicing Muslim. Her parents didn't wait till she was older. They didn't tell her, enjoy your youth, when you're older, you can start practicing Islam. They taught her Islam from the beginning. And so by that age, she had the iman. By that age, she had the taqwa. She had the courage. She had the personality to stand up for the truth. So, really don't worry what the people say. This is something that is stopping us from attaining perfection. We are more worried about what people will say than what Allah will say. And this is what is stopping us from reaching the heights of iman. So Fatima radiallahu anha, she did not worry about this, and she focused on pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the years go by, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gets married to Sauda and to Aisha, and he moves to Medina. He actually married Aisha after he moves to Medina. And Fatima, she actually gets married very late. She gets married when she was 18 years old. Now, today we laugh, 18 years old, very late. I know, when we got married, my wife was 18 and I was 20. And people told us we got married very young or too young. But that's because our society is the opposite of their time. In their time, you get married when you're 9, 12, 14, as soon as you attain puberty. So for Fatima to wait until she's 18, that was something in that day and age which was regarded as a late time to get married. People at that age were normally mothers already. So why did she take so long to get married? Firstly, because she was taking care of her father, and she was helping her father with his dawah, and she really didn't have, she really, during the most crucial, difficult time of the dawah, marriage was probably the last thing on her mind. You know, if you look at the time of Ta'if, and the Muslims being oppressed in Makkah, and everyone's busy with the hijrah, you're not really going to think about marriage at that time. The other reason is, although many of the righteous Sahaba and the pious Sahaba had proposed to her, Rasulullah ﷺ was waiting for someone special. There was someone in his mind who he was hoping, or he was waiting for that person to propose for Fatima. And that person was his cousin Ali. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. Now Ali was too shy to propose for Fatima. Why? Because Ali was raised in the house of Rasulullah ﷺ, which means he and Fatima were raised together. Right? Because Ali is the first cousin of Rasulullah. He is the son of Abu Talib. And Rasulullah is the son of Abu Abdullah. And these are brothers. So Ali is Rasulullah's first cousin, and by extension, Fatima's second cousin. Right? And what happened is, Abu Talib had a lot of children, but he did not have a lot of wealth. And so his children were brought up by other relatives. So each of his children had grown up in different homes. Ali grew up in the house of Rasulullah ﷺ. That's where he grew up. He was Abu Talib's son, but he was raised in his cousin's house, in Rasulullah's house. And that's why he was one of the first four people to accept Islam. But this means he was raised with Fatima, right? They grew up together, and now he wants to marry her, and he's too shy to tell his cousin, who also was like a father figure to him, that he wants to marry his daughter. Right? So one day he comes to Rasulullah, he decides today I'm going to propose to Fatima. He comes to Rasulullah and he just keeps quiet. He doesn't say anything. He's just too shy. So Rasulullah tells him, I think you came to propose to Fatima. And he says yes. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks Ali, what do you have to give her as a mahar, as a dowry? Ali says, all that I own is my shield. That's all I own. He doesn't have a big bank account. He doesn't have a lot of money. He only owns one shield. Rasulullah ﷺ tells him, sell the shield and use the money as your dowry. Give her the money as the mahar. So he does so. And Ali and Fatima get married. She is 18, he is 24. They get married, and he doesn't marry anybody else while he is married to her, which is about 9 years. Right? And alhamdulillah, they live together. Now look at this. Rasulullah ﷺ, when he came to choosing a husband for his daughter, he didn't ask him, how much money do you have? He was looking at something better than that. He was looking at something more important than that. He was looking at the iman, he was looking at the character, and he was looking at the compatibility in terms of personality. And Fatima is someone who's very similar to in personality. Since Ali and her were raised in the same home, they have the same upbringing, they have the same similar personalities. right? So they make a perfect match. Now, I'm not saying that money is not important when it comes to marriage. No, it's very important because it is the man's job to provide for his wife. It is obligatory. It is a fard upon the man to provide for his family, right? But what I'm saying is, very often we reject or we accept a marital proposal based on how big the guy's bank balance is, not realizing that over the next 20 or 30 or 40 years, rich people become poor, poor people become rich. Nobody's financial situation is guaranteed for life. So if you only married someone because of his bank balance, what's going to happen on the day when he faces bankruptcy or a difficult time or he loses his job? Will you be there for each other during that time? If it was just the money that kept two people together? You see the point? More important than a person's money is their personality, their akhlaq. And part of this personality and akhlaq in the terms of finding a husband is someone who is responsible and mature. So instead of asking a young man who most likely won't have a lot of money because he's still young and still working and still earning and still going up in life, instead of asking how much money do you have, it would be more wise for a man today to ask him, what's your financial plan for life? What are your long-term goals? Because from there you can see the man's personality. Whether he's a responsible, mature young man working towards certain financial goals, or whether he is an immature person who's just spending money. Because if a woman is gonna marry a millionaire who is irresponsible, within a few years they're gonna be bankrupt. Right? All the money is gonna get blown on holidays and fancy cars and things like that, and they go bankrupt. Right? But if she marries a guy who's responsible and has a plan and he's a righteous person, he's earning halal money, and together they struggle together, they will reach a point where they'll be financially secure, but they'll get there together and the love between them will be stronger because of it. Right? Because they did it together. So we need to change our perception on marriage. It's not all about the money. It's about having someone worth living this life with. Somebody who is worth sharing your life with. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he chose Ali to be the husband of Fatima radiallahu anha. And it's quite interesting that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even after Fatima got married, he still played an active role as a father to both her and Ali. Right? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved his son-in-laws. His son-in-laws were Ali and who else? Who was the other son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Anyone know? Usman. Ali and Usman. Usman radiallahu anhu, the third of the rightly guided caliphs, he married one of Rasulullah's daughters, and when she passed away, he married Rasulullah's other daughter. And then when she passed away, Rasulullah told him, if I had more daughters, I would have kept getting them married to you. Right? He loved Usman, he loved Ali. Right? He loved his son-in-laws. And again, the in-law relationship does not have to be a stereotypical hateful relationship. The sunnah is to love who your spouse loves, or at least be good to them because your spouse loves them, even if you don't love them yourself. Right? Just out of love for your spouse and respect for your spouse, you be good to them. But Rasulullah being the best of mankind, he took it one step further. He loved his son-in-laws. And he loved his father-in-laws, right? Abu Bakr and Umar were his father-in-laws. And so he was a very good father-in-law to Ali. And one of the best parts about having him as a father-in-law was that whenever Ali and Fatima had a dispute, whenever Fatima and Ali had a difference of opinion and had a domestic dispute, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would make peace between them. He would not take his daughter's side. Very, very important lesson. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if Ali and Fatima had a fight, he would not take his daughter's side. He would make peace between them. One of the main causes of marital problems in the current society is whenever there is a fight, people take sides with their own child and become blind to the faults of their own child. And this compounds the problem. Justice demands, the Quran teaches that justice is to speak the truth even if it's against you or your family. And even if it's in favor of somebody you hate. This is justice. And so with Ali and Fatima, whenever they had a dispute, Rasulullah would make peace between them. And once when Ali and Fatima had a marital dispute, Ali left the house very angrily. He left the house and he went to the masjid. And that time the masjid did not have carpets. The masjid was sand. So he was lying down in the sand and he was covered in sand and dust. So Rasulullah, when he heard that Ali and Fatima had a dispute, he went to look for Ali to make peace between them. And the first place he went to look is the masjid. And when he found Ali, he saw Ali covered in sand, and he called Ali Abu Turab, father of the sand. And Ali was so happy to hear Rasulullah giving that nickname, because remember, he just had a fight with his daughter. He should be angry with him. Instead, he's giving him a loving nickname, right? So, this broke that ice, and they spoke, and they were able to solve the marital issue, and alhamdulillah, they got back together. Now, firstly, again, you know, the issue of solving marital disputes, we see it here. Not taking sides, we see it here. But notice, Ali, when he had a dispute with his wife, he left the house and went to the masjid. Meaning, he didn't go and do something bad. He didn't stay and fight. He didn't let it blow into an argument. Right? And generally, a man, when he's angry, what a man needs is space. He needs to be alone. Right? So, that's a marital tip. If your husband is angry, leave him alone for half an hour. He'll calm down. Right? So, Ali went to stay alone in the masjid and he calmed down. Everything came light. Also important to note from here, Ali is from one of the four greatest men after the prophets. Fatima is one of the four greatest women to walk the face of this earth. They were married to each other and they still had disputes. Meaning, it is absolutely normal part of life for the husband and wife to sometimes have a difference, to have an issue. Because it is two imperfect human beings living together. There's gonna be faults, there's gonna be problems, right? So don't expect perfection from your spouse, and don't let every small issue blow out of proportion, right? Learn to forgive, and this is why one of my friends told me that a successful marriage is a union between two people who are good at forgiving, right? Two people who are good at forgiving each other. That's a good marriage, because there are definitely gonna be problems. And so Ali and Fatima, alhamdulillah, they had Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with them to guide them along the way. And it wasn't just in disputes. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the time of the Hajjud, at the time of Qiyamul Layl, he would actually wake up and go to their house and wake them up for Tahajjud. He would go to Ali's house to wake his son-in-law and his daughter up for Tahajjud. And sometimes they'd feel lazy, and he would leave a light-hearted comment to remind them of the importance of Tahajjud. So you see this relationship he had with them, that he took care of them, and he, even after they were married, he was still like a father to them. Which means parenting does not stop when your children get married. Parenting is for life. If your children are adults and married, and you see they are going astray, you see they are slipping in their ibadah, you see they're starting to fall, you still have a duty as a parent to remind them in a nice way, to kindly and gently bring them closer to the sunnah, right? So if your son or daughter gets married and they start missing Salatul Fajr, or they start doing something they're not supposed to do, it's still your parental duty to remind them of it. Right? This duty is for life. So with Fatima, we see that she had a blessed marriage. She also had blessed children, because she was the mother of who? Hassan and Hussein, who are the leaders of the youth of paradise. Right? So you can see, again, this is the issue of parenting. We have extraordinary parents, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Khadija, having an extraordinary child, Fatima. Fatima marries Ali. So now we have another generation of extraordinary parents, and their children are Hassan and Hussein, another generation of extraordinary Muslims, of righteousness. So parenting continues, and each generation can get better than the generation before it. And this is something we see over and over again in our history, that when you have righteous parenting, each generation gets better than the generation before. Right? So for example, if you look at some of our scholars in history, many of the famous scholars in history were actually third generation scholars. Right? For example, if you look at Ibn Taymiyyah, his mother and father were scholars, and his grandfather was also a scholar. But he's the famous one. Why? It took three generations of righteousness and scholarship to produce the likes of him. That means he grew up with an alim and an alima and an alim uncle and an alim grandfather. He grew up in ilm. So he grew up to be on a higher level. So if we can be good parents, we'll have good children. If we can be extraordinary parents, we'll have extraordinary children and even more extraordinary grandchildren. This is how it works, and this is what we need to work towards when it comes to raising the next generation of Muslims. So we looked at her marriage, we looked at her children, we looked at her courage. Another important thing about the life of Fatima, And another beautiful thing about her life is her simplicity. Fatima radiallahu anha was a very simple person. Again, she had the character of her father. Her father was a simple man. She was a simple woman. She did not have any domestic worker in the house. Right? It's not that it's wrong. In fact, other Sahaba did have slaves. But her father did not want her to have a slave. Because she and her father were the role models, Muslims for the rest of humanity. And so, one day, Fatima was finding the housework very difficult. And she heard that the Muslims just got some captives of war as slaves. So she goes and she speaks to Aisha, the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, her stepmother, and asks Aisha to speak to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on her behalf about organizing for her a slave, a worker to help her in the house. And Aisha conveys the message, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam he comes to visit Ali and Fatima, and he sits down and he talks to them and he says that you want to have a slave, but let me explain to you, or let me teach you something better than having a slave, having someone to work for you in the house. Better than that is for you to say Subhanallah 33 times, for you to say Alhamdulillah 33 times, and for you to say Allahu Akbar 34 times. You know, in our community, we call this Tasbih Fatima. This is where the name comes from. Rasulullah SAW taught it to Fatima. Now again, let's analyze the narration. Firstly, we see that Aisha and Fatima have a good relationship. Who is Aisha to Fatima? Her stepmother. After her mother died, the Prophet ﷺ married her. Who's older, Fatima or Aisha? Fatima, she's 10 years older than her stepmother. Imagine your mother dies, and your father marries someone 10 years younger than you. How does the average person react? But Fatima had a good relationship with Aisha. The fact that she comes and confides in Aisha and tells her problem, Aisha conveys it on her behalf, shows they had a close relationship. And we have another narration to prove it as well that we're going to look at a bit later. So, we see they have this relationship. And again, you know, that out of respect for your parents, you know, very often when if someone's mother or father died, a lot of people don't want them to marry again. It's their right to marry again. And that should be respected. So, Aisha conveys this. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he could have given Fatima a slave. And she had perhaps more right than anybody else in the community to have a slave. But instead, he taught her to make dhikr instead. Now, one of the lessons I personally take from this story is that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his daughter Fatima, he wanted them to be a role model for us. A role model in terms of that we should not feel it is below our dignity to take care of our own homes. On one hand, it's nothing haram, nothing wrong with hiring someone to do that for you. On the other hand, if you need to do it yourself, do it yourself. Right? I mean, we're not just talking about women, we're talking about men and women alike. Rasulullah himself used to mend his own shoes. He used to sew his own clothes. He used to sweep his own house. And he wanted Fatima to be the same, so that they can be role models, that this is part of the sunnah. The sunnah is that this is my home, I'm going to take care of it. And so this is how we should be, and this is how we should raise our children. We should not regard it as below our dignity if we need to do any housework. Right? And this is for men and women alike. Right? So this is one lesson. Another lesson from this story is the importance of dhikr, the remembrance of Allah. And dhikr is a concept which is very much misunderstood in our times. We have reduced it. Just like salah and just like fasting, we have reduced dhikr to a ritual without any impact on our hearts. The word dhikr means remembrance. Dhikrullah means to remember Allah. The reciting Quran is called dhikr. Praying salah is called dhikr. Saying bismillah before you eat is called dhikr. Saying alhamdulillah after you eat is called dhikr. Dhikr is this broad concept of remembering Allah in everything you do, and in whatever you do and whatever you say. It's not meant to be where just once a day you sit and you say subhanallah, 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 and you try and finish it in 1 minute, and for the rest of the day you don't think about Allah. It's not meant to be like that. Right? It's meant to be this consciousness of Allah, this remembrance of Allah at all times. And very often what happens is, the actual dhikr that are found in the sunnah, we end up belittling it. Right? Many people say that Why do you make Islam so difficult? You know, this eating with the right hand, entering the toilet with the left foot, and saying Bismillah before you eat, and Alhamdulillah after you eat, and the dua before going toilet, and the dua before sleeping. Why do you make it so difficult? And reality is that this is not meant to make things difficult. This is actually not compulsory. It's not compulsory, but it's there for a purpose. The purpose is, if you are the type of person who says Bismillah before eating, Alhamdulillah after eating, if you make dua before going to the toilet and when you step out from the toilet, if you make dua before sleeping and when you wake up from your sleep, this means you are remembering Allah throughout the day. It means that you are conscious of Allah. If the first thing that you say when you wake up in the morning is the dua for waking up, that means the first thing you thought about in the morning when you woke up was Allah. This is what it means. This is the purpose of it, to create this taqwa, this God consciousness. This is what dhikrullah does to us. But when you just say it and you don't know what it means, you don't know what subhanallah means. So we say the 100 times, 1,000 times, it's not going to make any difference in your life because you don't know what you are saying or why you are saying it. What is subhanallah? Subhanallah is translated as glory be to Allah. It is a way of praising Allah for how amazing He is. Right? Subhanallah is praising Allah for how amazing He is. Alhamdulillah is praising Allah for who He is. So when you say subhanallah, it's something we normally say when we see or we experience something beautiful in Allah's creation. If you see a beautiful flower or a beautiful waterfall, right? You say subhanallah. How glorious is Allah who created this thing? So tip for husbands, when you see a wife, say subhanallah. How beautiful is Allah who created her, right? So subhanallah. This is what it's meant to be. It's supposed to connect you to Allah. That when you see something beautiful, seeing that beautiful thing connects you to Allah. What does Alhamdulillah mean? Alhamdulillah is a very important statement. We say it after eating, we say it after sneezing. It's the first words of the Quran. The Quran begins with Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. It's an important statement. What does it mean? All praise is for Allah. It means that no matter what my situation, no matter what is going on in my life, no matter what is going on in the world, Allah is always deserving of all praise. This is what it means. In all times, in all situations, Allah is deserving and worthy of all praise. It is meant to create this connection between us and Allah. That we always thinking good of Allah in times of good and in times of bad. Allahu Akbar. What does Allahu Akbar mean? Allahu Akbar means Allah is the greatest. It is the first thing we say when we start our salah. Have you ever wondered why we start our salah with Allahu Akbar? Why don't we start our salah with Subhanallah or Alhamdulillah? Why Allahu Akbar specifically? Allah is the greatest. We started with that. So when we starting our salah, we are saying Allah is the greatest. Meaning, these next few moments are dedicated to Allah. I'm only going to concentrate on Allah. I'm only going to think about Allah. I'm only going to worship Allah. So we are saying Allahu Akbar, if we are saying Allah is the greatest, and then we're thinking about sports, we're thinking about work, we're thinking about where our khakis are, what is the greatest to us? What is our priority? Right? So, when Rasulullah is teaching Fatima to say Subhanallah 33 times in a day, to say Alhamdulillah 33 times in a day, to say Allahu Akbar 34 times in a day, they're not just talking about saying it as a ritual, right? He's talking about living it, experiencing it, that to remember Allah throughout your day will be far more beneficial for you in this world and the next than having a slave or a worker in your house. And what is the benefit of dhikr in this world? What is the benefit of remembering Allah in this world? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَتْمَئِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ. It is only through the dhikr of Allah. It's only if you, the people who are remembering Allah, it is only the remembrance of Allah that brings peace, itminan, inner peace to the hearts. This inner peace that the entire world is seeking. Everybody wants inner peace. Everybody wants to feel happy on the inside, peaceful on the inside, no matter what's happening around them. We have people who have sought this in this world. Right? They've chased after the world, they've become multi-millionaires, they have mansions, they have workers, they have everything they want, and they still commit suicide. They still have to take antidepressants. Why? Because they don't have the remembrance of Allah. If you are seeking inner peace, it comes by remembering Allah. Remembering Allah comes from doing these small acts of worship, from praying the salah properly, from reciting the Quran, from saying Bismillah, from saying Alhamdulillah, by saying Subhanallah. This creates inner peace. And so, Inner peace is far more better and far more valuable than having someone to help you with the housework. Why? Because when you have inner peace, nothing's going to bother you. Nothing's going to bother you. No matter how much the housework is, it's not going to bother you. No matter how irritating your boss at work is, it's not going to bother you. No matter how heavy the traffic is, it's not going to bother you. Because you have inner peace. This is what we want. And Rasulullah, in this narration, he teaches us how to get it. He teaches us that inner peace comes from remembering Allah. So let's stop doing dhikr in a ritual way. Let's really remember Allah. Right? Let's really remember Allah. Let's really think about Allah. Right? الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes intelligent people. Right? This is Allah's description in the Quran of intelligent people. Allah says intelligent people are those who remember Allah whether they are standing, sitting or lying down. Meaning wherever you are, whatever you're doing, even if you're lying down in bed, you're still thinking of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this in the Quran as a sign of intelligence because you know what's best for you. So this is the dhikr of Allah, and this is, again, we see the simplicity in the life of Fatima, and really, it is simplicity in our lives that helps us have inner peace as well. The more complex our lives are, the more unnecessary things we have, the more credit we have, the more debts we have to pay, the more mortgages and riba we have to owe people, the more unsettled our hearts are, the more difficult life is. The more simple you live, living within your means, having what you need, what you want that you can afford, all halal, the more at peace you are. Simplicity brings peace. Extravagance brings headaches. Right? You may have the fanciest car, but if you're still owing 24 months worth of payments on that car, every time you look at the car, you only think about the payments. There's no peace. But if you bought a cheaper car cash, you don't have no worries. You sit in that car, you know it's yours. You don't owe anybody money. That peace is there. So we see the simplicity of Fatima radiallahu anha and her family. And from there we learn the importance of living in this world like travelers, living a simple life. Fatima is also very well known for her generosity. Right? She's very well known for her generosity. That there were nights when her family and her children and herself used to go to bed hungry. Because they preferred to give their money and their food away to the poor. They would rather spend the night hungry than to know somebody else is doing so. This is, again, perfection of Iman. We're not told to do that much. We are told to provide for our families first and then for others. But this is a higher level of Iman. Finally, I want to end off with the story of the death of Fatima radiallahu anha. Now, here's a question to think about. How old do you think she was when she passed away? It was actually a shock for me when I read this 2 days ago. She was 29 years old. She only lived in this world for 29 years. And in 29 years, she attained perfection in her Iman. She became the leader of the women of paradise. She became a role model for all of us. Meaning, it doesn't matter how long or how short you stay in this world. Because this world is nothing. This world's going to come and go. Everyone's going to come and go. What matters is how did you spend your time. Right? If she waited till she was older, till she started practicing Islam, she wouldn't have done what she had done. She wouldn't have accomplished what she accomplished. She wouldn't be this role model that we're looking into today. Right? She worshipped Allah from the time she was a child. And so she passes away at the age of 29 and she leaves such an amazing legacy. And what's more amazing than the fact that she passed away at the age of 29 is her reaction to the news that she's going to die. And that's the last story I want to narrate today. It is Aisha radiallahu anha narrates to us that when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in his final illness, Fatima came to visit him. And so he whispered something in Fatima's ears and she started to cry. Then he whispered something else in her ears and she started to laugh. So Aisha was puzzled. One second she's crying, next second she's laughing. Strange. So she asked Fatima, what did your father tell you? And Fatima says, it's a secret. So she leaves it. Few weeks later, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passes away. So Aisha asks her again, can you tell me now? What did he tell you? And Fatima says, yes. My father told me that Jibreel used to recite the entire Quran to him once a year. But this year, Jibreel recited the entire Quran to me twice. I think that means I'm going to die. So when he told me he's going to die, I started crying. Because remember how much they love each other. We spoke about what they've been through together. So she started to cry. And then my father told me that I will be the first one to join him after he dies. The first one to join him after he dies. And when he said that, I started to laugh. Now think about this. Why is she laughing? She just got news. She's 29 years old. And she just got news she's going to die in the next 6 months. What would you do if you're 29 years old and you get news you're going to die in the next 6 months? Cry? Go into depression? She laughed. She laughed because she lived the life worth living. She lived the life that she's not going to regret when she dies. That she's not going to regret on the day of judgment in the afterlife. And so she could laugh about the fact that she's going to die. Because she'd rather die and be with her father than live in this world without him. Right? This was the level of iman that she had reached. This is the perfection of her iman. Now this story also shows us, again, that Aisha and Fatima had a good relationship. And I mention this because there are groups today who try to make it look like the Sahaba hated each other. There are some groups that favor Fatima and Ali and they make it look like Aisha and Abu Bakr were against them and they create this culture of hatred. And understand that hatred, any group or any aqidah or belief that is based upon extreme hatred, it is definitely a wrong belief. And it creates nothing but problems in the life of the person who holds it. Because people who hold beliefs of hatred towards the Sahaba or any of the early Muslims, such a person becomes angry all the time. They're always looking for a fight. They're always looking for faults in others. They're always looking for a reason to get angry and to fight. Right? You can never have itminan. You can never have peace in your heart if your very fundamental beliefs are based on hatred. And so, understand that the Sahaba, this idea that the Sahaba hated each other or they used to fight with each other, yes, they had their differences. Yes, they had some civil war between them. This happened. But this happened on a political level. It does not necessarily make one the good guy and the other the bad guy. It's not as clear cut as that. We don't paint pictures like this. Allah is most forgiving, most merciful. It is perfectly human, it's perfectly within the mercy of Allah that two people can fight with each other and Allah can forgive both parties. Right? So don't fall into these traps of hatred. The Sahaba did not have this hatred for each other. They had this mutual love and respect. Fatima and Aisha, they had a close relationship. Otherwise, Fatima would not have told her the secret. Right? And so this is something that we need to think about. That if we have any beliefs which are based on hating other people, whether it's hatred for Abu Hanifa, or hatred for Ibn Taymiyyah, or hatred for the Sahaba, or hatred for early Muslims, or hatred for the other Muslim who lives across the road, or hatred for Muslims who go to this masjid, or hatred for Muslims who wear that kind of hat, or this kind of kurta, let it go. That hatred is only hurting you, it's not hurting them. It makes you angry, it makes you sad, it makes you unable to enjoy your life. It makes you unable to appreciate Islam and appreciate Allah. Don't live a life based on hatred. Live a life based on worshipping Allah and pleasing Allah and loving those who Allah loves and trying to be a means of guidance for others. Trying to be a means of bringing others towards goodness. And this is the life and the legacy of Fatima radiallahu anha. So Fatima, her father passed away and she passed away a few months later. Notice Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he passed away, he only has one child left, Fatima. And she passes away a few months later. Now, again, one last point for you all to think about. One of the hardest tests in this world is losing someone you love. And every single human being experiences this in their life, right? Every single human being experiences the loss of a loved one unless that person themselves died young. This is life. It's a fact of life. It's one of the hardest tests to deal with. Now, think about this. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his life, firstly, before he was born, his father Abdullah died. Then his mother, he experienced the death of his mother Amina, while still a child. And his grandfather Abdul Muttalib. And his beloved uncles Abu Talib and Hamza passed away during his life. And one of his favorite cousins, Jafar ibn Abu Talib, passed away during his life, was murdered. Hamza was murdered, right? And we can say his so-called adopted son, Zayd ibn Harisa, martyred during his life. All of his sons, Qasim, Abdullah, Ibrahim, died as children during his life. All of his daughters died during his life except Fatima. His beloved wife Khadija passed away during his life. Can you think of a single close loving relationship in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not experience the death of a loved one? Any type of death of a loved one that you experience, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam experienced all of it in his lifetime. In his lifetime, he had to live through the death of every type of loved person. Wife, father, mother, son, daughter, cousin, adopted, uncle, grandfather, all of it. And he cried. He cried when Ibrahim died. He cried when he remembered Khadija. He cried and he said that he taught us how to handle it. He taught us the eyes can cry and the heart can feel pain. But the tongue must not say anything except what is pleasing to Allah. Meaning it's okay to cry. It's okay to feel sad when someone you love died. But don't ever say, why did Allah do this to me? Who is Allah to take my loved one from me? Don't say things like this. Right? Accept the qadr of Allah. And so we learn from this that the importance of dealing with that test in the right way, because everyone faces the test. There's no way that you can live in this world for 50 or 60 years without experiencing the death of a loved one. It just doesn't happen in a hurry to anybody, right? So we have to prepare for that test. And so Fatima, her father passes away, and the scholars, some of them say that she couldn't handle living without him. She was so close to him. She became sad, she became kind of depressed, and it affected her health. And remember this, sadness, depression, anxiety, all of these things have effects on our health. Right? One of the words used in the Quran to describe sadness is bakhir. The word bakhir means to kill yourself with depression. This word, Arabic word, kill yourself with depression, indicates that depression can kill you. And this is a proven psychological fact today. Depression leads to many illnesses that kill. So be careful of going too deep into depression. You find yourself falling, find a way to get out of it. Get help and get out of it. Right? So, Fatima, she became sad at the death of her father. A few months later, she passes away. She passes away at the age of 29. In 29 years, she left a legacy like this. The likes of which many people who live 60 or 70 years can't even dream of living. Why? She never wasted her life. She never wasted her time. She lived a life which was pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What kind of legacy are we going to leave? Fatima is the leader of the woman of paradise. Which means, brothers and sisters, if Allah accepts our deeds and forgives our sins and enters us into paradise, and we ask Allah to do so, when we get to paradise, she will be our queen. No matter what stage or what level any of us get into paradise, she is higher than us. And so, if we want to be near her in paradise, if we want to be under her in paradise, then we need to follow in her lifestyle, we need to become like her, we need to emulate her good qualities. We ask Allah to help us to follow in the footsteps of the righteous predecessors, to remove hatred from our hearts and replace it with love for those whom Allah loves. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to emulate the qualities of the righteous predecessors and to make us the neighbors in paradise and to forgive our faults and to help us to lead the next generation towards success. With that, we'll conclude for today. Jazakallah khairan wa akhir da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.